the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. Similar to Saz last week, I won't be sharing a screen because I find it important for me to be speaking about the church, to be able to see the church. And I think as you hear about the church, for you to see the church, the people of the church, I think will be really important. The church was not an afterthought. Jesus taught about it. Most of the New Testament letters deal with it, and the creeds specify it. In the creed, we've got, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. Now, as Chris mentioned earlier, these words are perhaps a bit confusing used in this context. So I'm going to very quickly clarify what they mean when we say them in this way. Holy means set apart and being made perfect. It doesn't mean that we're already perfect and everything's fine. Catholic means universal and for everyone. It doesn't mean specifically the Roman Catholic Church. And actually, the word church here is referring to God's people, not a building or a particular denomination. And communion of the saints is talking about a community or fellowship of believers. It's not talking about the Eucharist or particular special people that have been named saints. In sum, we can talk about the church being God's people living together as a community of the Spirit. Now, anyone who knows me knows that I'm really interested in the church. And tonight we could think about different theological or expressions of church or its historical evolution. But while these things are interesting and they are important, I don't think they are what is most useful for us right now. But if you ever do want to talk about those things, do let me know, because I'm always up for a chat about them. The church is not a theory. It's not hypothetical. It is our lived reality. And the best way to understand what the Bible means by church is to see it in action as a community of real people. And that's why I will be using this passage from Ephesians to do something a little bit different. I want to talk about what the church, as it's revealed in this passage, but also use that to share my testimony of church over the past year. And I think this passage and my experience of church shows that church is a community of unity, it's a community of purpose, and it's a community of resilience. So if we start off in verse 1, we see that Paul tells us that we need to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And the verses that follow, we learn that this means living with others in a community of unity. And this idea of kind of connecting community and our calling in God is a theme that's introduced in chapter 1. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We each have to choose to accept this calling, but it's not a solo calling. And you know what? This shouldn't surprise us. A few weeks ago, if you were around, you would have heard me talk about God, the Trinity, is in himself community in unity. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's Jesus who makes the link between God's community in unity and the church's community in unity. In John 17, he prays, talking about us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, we also see in verse 1 that Paul was imprisoned. He was imprisoned because he was unwavering in his God-given mission to spread the good news of Jesus and to build up the church. While it is costly, it was worth it. The church grew. And as Jesus said of his followers in John 13, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. When we live together in loving unity, even when it's costly or difficult or inconvenient, people notice. And people notice Jesus. Over the last 12 months, our church buildings have been closed, our gatherings have moved online, Easter and Christmas were locked down. But this meant that my friends and my colleagues asked me how and why we kept on going. And this sparked some really interesting conversations. People notice. I love the raw realism of verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We have to be told to be humble, gentle, patient and loving. We have to be told because we are not these things, at least not all the time. But frankly, sometimes you are going to upset or annoy me. Other times I'm going to upset and annoy you. And just thinking of myself, I've noticed when watching church or participating in church meetings online in my house where no one else can hear me, I notice I sometimes audibly reveal to myself what's really going on in my heart towards even my church family. And often I'm far from humble, gentle, patient or loving, as it turns out. And despite my love for my church, I am weak and faltering in my love. And I want to take this opportunity to say to you, in the spirit of what Paul was talking about this morning, to tell you I'm sorry for my faltering love for you. But I also love the powerful optimism of this verse. While it might not be our natural default, we are all capable of being humble and gentle and patient and loving towards each other. And as we thought about last week, the more we open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit to change us, the more bountiful these fruits will grow. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, did you notice him in verse 3? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit has made our unity for us. The Spirit has done the real heavy lifting by creating the unity, the togetherness of God's people. We are to keep it. People cannot reconcile people because people broke it in the first place. And in Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Where there once was hostility between people, between God's people, Jesus' blood has brought unity, and we share in this unity by his Spirit." The message paints what this looks like. Pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. And if you haven't done so already, I really recommend you catch up with Paul's talk from this morning. He really helpfully explains what the importance of forgiveness and how we should do forgiveness, especially with each other. And Christy Mayer has said that there's a credibility of Christ in community. We see how Jesus is real, how the gospel really changes lives when we see it in action in community. If we don't see Jesus in action in our community, where else are we going to see him? And when we do this, when we live lovingly towards each other, not only are we being obedient to the Lord, not only are we better reflecting his character, but we get to enjoy each other. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." For me, like many of you, this year has been a year of gloominess and disappointment and sadness. But it's also been one punctuated with moments of sunshine, of enjoying my church family, celebrating together birthdays, graduations, engagements on Zoom, and when permitted, days out with families, home-cooked meals, ice creams at the beach. this good and pleasant enjoyment is every bit as much about being church as the more obvious religious aspects. And I'm only sorry that I've not been able to enjoy more of you this year. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has some words of warning for us, however. The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. We must not idealise our image of perfect community, whatever that might be. Bonhoeffer says, the person who loves those around them will create community. As we pour love into our community, so too should love be shared. But remember, we don't create or earn the unity of God's people. We are charged with keeping it. In verses 4 and 5, we see that the Lord has created us into one body. We are called to one hope. We share one faith in baptism. There is one God. This oneness, this unity, is what God has created. Bonhoeffer again, he puts it like this. Christian community is not an ideal we have to realise, but rather a reality created by God in Christ, in which we may participate. Ephesians 2:22 says, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So this means whenever there is division within the church or hostility between believers, this is incompatible with the way of Jesus. However, I think diversity in itself, difference, is not bad. And I think at times even intended. I'm quite comfortable this evening drawing on the ideas and experiences of different kinds of Christians. Evangelicals, Anglicans, Lutherans, Calvinists, Methodists. I, for one, think the wider church is richer for our diversity. So at this moment, I want to ask you, are you keeping or undermining the unity of God's people? From verse 8, we start to see the church being a community of purpose. At verse 8, we see what seems to be an abrupt change of topic. Paul quotes Psalm 68, and he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. In verses 9 and 10, Paul explains that this psalm is talking about Jesus, specifically Jesus' mission in coming to earth. And we know that Jesus' mission was to proclaim good news to the poor, free the prisoners and the oppressed, and to give sight to the blind. The mission of Jesus is continued by the church. The unity of the church that we've just been thinking about has the purpose of continuing Jesus' mission. And for this mission, the Lord gives us gifts. And he gives us different gifts. Unity does not mean uniformity. In this passage, in verse 11, we see that God has gifted apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And these are just five of the many spiritual gifts. And these aren't more important than others. But Paul draws these out because these roles build up God's people. They minister the scriptures to us to equip us for service, to build us up as the body of Christ, to shore up our unity of faith and knowledge, to help us mature. And this leads us to attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is why we have a leadership team, is why we have leaders of home groups and ministry teams, and we have people who are gifted in these ways and are given that role within our community. But we shouldn't misunderstand these gifts either. These people don't do all the prophecy, all the evangelism, all the pastoring, or all the teaching. We all have some of this to do in our families, with our friendships, in our small groups, on our front lines. It's just that some are called to serve the whole church in this way. I simply don't know what I would have done this year if it wasn't for the gifted, faithful and obedient people in our church who have brought God's word to me. I am grateful for our preachers on a Sunday. I'm grateful for my home group study leaders. I'm grateful for those who lead us singing out psalms and songs. I'm grateful for those who pray out scripture in our gatherings as prompted by the Spirit. I'm grateful for the brothers and sisters who take me to one side and gracefully show me those ugly parts of my life which don't measure up to scripture standards, and I need to bring those bits of my life to Jesus. I would not have spiritually survived this year without church. I need people to minister the Bible to me in word and deed. And I want to draw your attention to verse 13. Until we all reach unity in faith. This is like a communal endeavour. We cannot be a Christian without the community of the church. And this year, I think we've all seen quite how hard it is to thrive without being in each other's lives as we're meant to be. We're not meant to struggle alone. Perhaps when we do return to some kind of normality and can do life together as in a more obvious way, maybe we won't take it for granted quite so much. But I don't want us to think that this amounts to some kind of Christian cosiness or easiness. This year, while I've enjoyed my brothers and sisters, I've been alongside them too when they've struggled. Mental health, physical health, joblessness, bereavement, difficult family or living situations, loneliness. We are a Jesus-shaped, Spirit-indwelt community who can't help but support each other, can't help but carry each other's burdens. In my lowest moments over the last 12 months, I've been carried by people in our community, taking the initiative and stepping up and being there for me. Giving me a family Easter and a family Christmas when I was cut off from my own. Being the shoulder to lean on after I had to watch my grandma's funeral on Zoom alone. Talking with me when my mind was overwhelmed with troubles and worries. But we are also a community of the Spirit. We're not always the ones who take the initiative. The Spirit deploys us, sometimes without us realising. 4 days after my grandma passed away, I was in a bit of a spiritual mess, and I went for a walk, taking a different route to normal, and I bumped into someone, and our short conversation just affirmed and comforted me. Similarly, on a, let's say, emotional walk, just after the Prime Minister cancelled my family Christmas, I bumped into a couple who gave me love and reassurance. And I don't believe these encounters were coincidences. I believe these encounters were orchestrated by the God who knows me, loves me, and he knew just what I needed. So I ask you, are you willing to follow those gentle nudges of the Spirit, even if you're not sure that is the Spirit, and see where he leads? And can I encourage you too that I'm sure the Spirit's worked through you, even when you haven't realised it and you've been a massive blessing to others around you. And this care that we have by the Spirit is not just for us. As a church, at least this should be the case, we can't help but serve our locality. We can't help but bring Jesus' mission of hope to the least, the last, and the lost. Like Paul, the prisoner for the Lord, we need to be all in. As John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Bill Hybel says that the local church is the hope of the world. There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving. It heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed and offers belonging to the marginalised in the world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Well, there's a lot there that Bill talks about. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of this. I want to play my part in this. As we come to verse 14, I want us just to pause for a moment and think about, why do we need to bear with one another in love? Why do we need to keep the unity of the Spirit? Why do we need teachers and pastors and people to minister God's word to us? We need to do these things. We need to have these things because this is how the Lord makes us resilient. We need this because this is how the Lord makes us battle ready. This is how we, verse 14, will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. This pandemic has been hard for us as a church. There are no two ways about that. If you're like me, how you've engaged with church has been different, perhaps at times difficult. And although the end is coming into view with the very first of the restrictions easing tomorrow, we cannot afford to pause church. We need to be battle ready because the church is surrounded. We need to be ready to defend ourselves from every wind of teaching. We need to be ready to defend against the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming in this broken, hostile world. And that's not to mention the battle that we face on the spiritual front. We need to arm ourselves with God's truth there too. And if we look at verse 17, just like after our passage, we shouldn't live as the world does in the futility of their thinking. You may know of Corrie ten Boom and her family's resistance work protecting Jews during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands. The ten Boom family was a gospel community in themselves, and they were within the gospel community of the church. They daily steeped themselves in prayer and scripture. So they were battle ready when they faced military, ideological and spiritual attack. Even when Corrie's frail dad, Casper, was offered release from arrest if he stopped helping Jews, he said, "If I go home today, tomorrow I'll open my door to anyone who knocks for help." Not only were they battle ready, they were battle resilient. They kept going. This, I think, is what verse 15 is getting at with the maturity in Christ. Resilience to keep going, to keep running the race. And verses 15 and 16 talks of us as a loving body. Now, in September, I acquired three new housemates, and I've noticed over the last few months, I've adopted some of their idioms and mannerisms. I won't tell you what they are. Now, we shape each other more than we realise. And there's this Southern African idea, excuse my pronunciation, of umanta. And this roughly translates to, "I am what I am because of who we all are." African theologian John Mabiti puts it slightly differently. "I am because we are, and since we are, therefore I am." And perhaps move away from this philosophical language. Our church community shapes us, and we shape our church community. So I want you right now to consider for a moment how you interact with the church community. How does that shape the community? And how might that shape people? Because the church community, after all, it is us. We are it. The church isn't some organisation, some team, some body beyond us. It is us. How we act directly shapes it. While And with church, while I believe that we each have an individual responsibility to grow in our faith, the church means we don't do this alone. In verse 16, it says, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, isn't that just a fantastic image of a body supporting and helping and loving it, the different parts of it? Now, we've come to the end of our passage, and we've also come to the end of our first year living with COVID-19. And I want to ask you, what does the next 12 months of church look like for you? What will you do to keep the unity of God's people? How will you join in the purpose of the church? And how will you enhance the church's resilience?